Yet another amazing Torah portion. I loved what Bob talked about. I'm going to go in a little bit different direction, but kind of similar. I'm talking about the first part of this Torah portion. Turn to Genesis 32. We're going to start there. We're going to actually be in 32, go around, jump around to different scriptures. I love how the Bible is that one book that we have that is the Word of God. So you can cross-reference, you can look at a scripture here and look at a scripture there, and if taken in proper context, they never contradict each other because it's the Word of God. Can't say that about other books. But this is the Lord's book, and this Torah portion, Vayishlach, has got some really great stuff in it. I'd like to call this portion, yeah, doesn't it? I'd like to call this portion, if I could title my message today, it will be called Jacob's Spiritual Steps. Jacob's Spiritual Steps. Now, Jacob, you know, Bob kind of mentioned this. Jacob was this complicated guy. When we think about the characters in the Bible, much like when we think about watching a TV show or a movie, we love simple characters. You've got a good guy over here who's the knight in shining armor, whatever. You got the bad guy over here that's always scheming. And it's very simple. And the screenwriters and the directors, they make it simple for us. But life is not that simple. People are not that simple. You're not that simple. And I'm not that simple. So Jacob was a complicated person. We can't say he's the good guy in the whole story between Esau and Jacob, can we? We can't say he's totally the bad guy either. There's a lot of complication going on with these brothers, with these people, and we tend to label people in categories, but let's just say Jacob, his category is complicated, right? He was a deceiver. He was an opportunist. We see all these things in the previous Torah portions, but in Vayishlach, we see a transformation in Jacob. There is a spiritual change, a real spiritual change in Jacob. Now, if we go to the scriptures, turn with me to Genesis 32:3 in your English Bibles. It'll be 32:4 if you have your, you know, your Jerusalem Bible or your Hebrew Bible. But what we're going to look at is how Jacob is transformed through the first part of this Torah portion. And as a complicated man, it wasn't just a simple transformation. It was a long time coming. It wasn't just he woke up one day and said, okay, I think I'm going to go before the Lord today. I think I'm going to wrestle with God. I think I'm going to be transformed today. This was a process. Now, many of us in our spiritual lives, we didn't just wake up one day and decide to follow the Lord, did we? We had years of people probably praying for us. We had years of kicking and screaming and fighting. We had years of not doing it God's way. And through a series of events, here we are, right? And we're all here because of our stories. We all have a story. This is Jacob's story today. So, Genesis 32, let's start with verse 3. I'm going to read a few verses to 8. And Jacob, Yaakov, sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I might find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two groups, thinking, if Esau comes to the one group and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And there's a whole lot in those verses right there. Jacob had been living the last several years, really 20 years, on the run. He was a fugitive. He left in haste from his home for fear of being killed by his brother Esau 20 years before. Why did he fear being killed by his brother Esau? Well, he did some bad things, right? Complicated Jacob did some bad things. He essentially stole the blessing from Esau. He did steal the birthright. He essentially stole the birthright as well. And 20 years later, he's run, and he can't avoid his brother anymore. In fact, he can't avoid his brother and the 400 men coming with his brother. So he has this problem. He can't escape it any longer. And complicated Jacob is just like us, where he's running from his problems. He's running from issues. They could be big or small in his life. And eventually, they catch up with him, right? And they're catching up in spades with him today. But the point here is that this complicated man, Jacob, was at the beginning of his spiritual transformation, or the beginning of his spiritual steps. And when we're at the beginning of our spiritual steps, however long that is, whether it's 20 years or even more, where you are to begin is you have what we call a very healthy fear of man. That's where Jacob was. At the bottom of the spiritual ladder, even before you get on the ladder to take that first spiritual step, you have this innate, intense fear of man. And Jacob had it. Now, his fear of man was partly the result of Esau himself. His brother was not exactly a nice guy. His brother was a hothead. His brother did not make good decisions. We see that. He was very spiteful to his parents. We see when he married two Hittite women, which was totally against the rules. I'm sure he understood that from understanding how his grandfather Abraham got his mother for his father Isaac, right? He went over back to the homeland to get a wife. So that was the rule. That was the thing that he knew about. And he went against it to spite his parents, married two Hittite women, and he also married, just to rub it in a little bit, he married a daughter of Ishmael, who is, of course, the brother of Isaac. Clearly no. So he had a temper. He was not a pleasant person to be around. So part of Jacob's issues were his brother. His brother was his brother, okay? But part of Jacob's issues was from his own actions. And we can say that in our own lives. Our healthy fear of man, the beginning of our spiritual journey, we've got problems. Some of those problems are from the people around us. Listen, people make problems for other people. There's no question about it. But part of it is the problems we've created. And Jacob was the deceiver. Jacob created his own problems. He was to blame as well. So it's this combination. Again, it's complicated. It's not this simple thing. But many times our situation in life is caused by us. Let's go back to one verse that I just read. Let's zero in on verse 7, Genesis 32, 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two groups. Now, he had amassed quite a few people. He had a lot of kids. He had a big family. He had a lot of herds and camels and things. So this wasn't a small task. But the key here is he was fearing man. It says here in the text, he was greatly afraid and greatly distressed. Now I want to look at those words. If you look at the Hebrew there, the word for afraid in Hebrew is yare. And if you look at where that Hebrew word is used, if you do like a strong concordance of that and you look up other words where that Hebrew word is also used in the Bible, there is a place and it's in 2 Kings 25. Turn with me there. 2 Kings 25. And there's two verses, 25 and 26, where that Hebrew word for greatly afraid is used, yare. The context of these verses is the kingdom of Judah was in exile. They went into exile in Babylon. And the Babylonians had set up a governor of the region of Judah, which was the southern region of Israel, where they were sent from to exile in Babylon. So when the exile happened, just as a point of historical context, all of the Jewish people did not go into exile. Some of them stayed back in the land. Usually it was the poorest to tend the land for the new people that came in to rule the land. So there was a governor set up for that region, and his name was Gedaliah. And what he had been telling the Jewish people, those that were left, is because there was a lot of warring things going on, what he told those Jewish people was, hey, don't worry, I'll protect you. I've got you. I'll take care of you. But let's read what happens in 2 Kings 25, 26. But in the seventh month, Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck down Gedaliah and put him to death, along with the Jews and the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. Now here's the verse, verse 26. Then all the people, both great and small and great, and the captains of the forces arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. The word afraid there is yareh. It's the same word that Jacob uses, or that Jacob, that describes Jacob being afraid. This is a fear. This isn't like, oops, I messed up. I got to smooth this over with my brother. No, he was afraid for his life. He was scared to death, so to speak. Okay? Just like the people of Israel. Fear of man. Yareh. Now, the word distressed, it says he was afraid, but he was also distressed. The word distressed in Hebrew is sarar. And that is also found, that same Hebrew word, in the book of Judges, chapter 10, verse 9. Let's turn there. Another story of the children of Israel being, in this case, greatly distressed because of man. Judges 10, 9. And the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. Sarar. Again, the connotation is the people here had this extreme fear of man. They were so full of fear they couldn't think about anything else. They were afraid for their lives, just like Jacob. Jacob was fearful, distressed, couldn't think about anything else. He did not show any spiritual maturity. He was at the bottom rung of the spiritual steps ladder, so to speak. In fact, he shows a complete immaturity and a complete lack of faith in God and of his covenant promises, because God had promised that Jacob would not die from the hand of his brother Esau, no matter what he did. God specifically promised him that he wouldn't leave him until he did what he promised, which was to bring the Jewish people through Jacob. He had not accomplished his purposes fully through Jacob, but he was severely, seriously distressed and fearful. He was forgetting the covenant promises. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Whenever we have a healthy fear of man, all we can think about is that fear, and we forget all about God. We forget all about the covenant promises of our God. We forget all about the promises he's given us that may have not yet been fulfilled. And we can look at, we have to remember scriptures like this, Deuteronomy 31:8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. When we're full of fear, we forget about faith. When we're full of fear, we forget God. And this was clearly what was going on. But it doesn't matter how big the army is coming against you with the scriptures from the children of Israel. And it doesn't matter about the 400 men coming behind your brother in the situation with Esau. It doesn't matter how difficult things look. It doesn't negate God's promises. God doesn't say, I'll be with you except for when you have 400 men. I can't do 400 men, maybe 300 men, but not 400. He doesn't say that. Now here's another thing. Yeshua, our Messiah, we know that his name means salvation, right? His name means God saves, but he's given several names in Scripture. And one of the other names that Messiah is given in Scripture is Emmanuel. Now, during this time of the year, if you flip on the radio, you hear a lot of that name, right? During the Christmas season, Emmanuel, there's a lot of songs about it. Emmanuel means God with us. Yeshua, the Messiah, God himself is with us. And I'm reminded of that scripture. I think it's in the Psalms or in Isaiah. If God is for us, who can be against us? Not 400 men, not this king and that kingdom and these nations. Yeshua is with you and I. We don't need to be full of fear of man. We need to be full of God, full of faith. God is with us today. God was with the children of Israel, and God was with Jacob. But he forgot that because he was at the bottom of the spiritual steps, which is the fear of man, that first part. But thankfully, in the text, it goes beyond that. He actually starts climbing the spiritual steps ladder, doesn't he? Genesis 32, 9 through 12. Let's continue on. So he's really in distress, and what does he do? He cries out to God next. Verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and of all the faithfulness that you have shown your servant. For with only my staff I crossed the Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers, with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he's starting climbing up the spiritual ladder, isn't he? He's reaching beyond his fear and his distress, and he's doing what? He's acknowledging God. And he's calling out or even crying out to Adonai. This was a real spiritual step for Jacob. He wasn't just doing it on his own. He wasn't just freaking out because of the fear. He was calling on the name of God. But he's at the low part of the spiritual step. So we're going to talk about why this wasn't at the top. He wasn't fully full of God yet. And there's some clues as to why he wasn't fully in God yet. And, you know, what he says is very telling. If you read the text, starting with verse 9, what he says is, O God of my fathers. He doesn't say, O my God. He acknowledges the Lord, but he doesn't internalize his relationship with God. So it's a good step, but he doesn't internalize it. Now, what'll happen in our spiritual lives is we'll move from that first step, and we'll acknowledge the Lord, but we're not relying on the Lord. We're not internalizing the things of God in our lives. We're not personalizing it for us. It's a good first step, but it's not the end step. Many of us move into this spiritual step in our walk with the Lord. Maybe some of you are in it now. You can argue for God to people. You can debate people on the merits of the Bible and about how the Bible says this and no, it doesn't say this. You can argue with friends and family at parties or whatever about God, but you may not have gotten to that next step, which is where you're internalizing it, where you have the Lord in your heart. There's got to be more than just acknowledging and having the knowledge of God. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. You turn on the History Channel, you turn on these channels where they have the life of Jesus and the life of this and that and the other, and you get all these scholars or biblical scholars who have PhDs and this and that and the other. And I'm not against PhDs and this and that and the other. Believe me, I'm not. But what you hear is you hear from these scholars who talk all about the Bible, they can quote from the Bible, and then you kind of read up on them and you figure out, oh, they're agnostic or they're, you know, a skeptic. It's like, wait a minute, what's going on? Well, they're at that spiritual step where they're acknowledging God, maybe not, but they're acknowledging God, but there's no internal connection. That's a knowledge, and knowledge is great, but you got to take the knowledge and you got to apply the knowledge. That's what we're all about here. So you've got to take it and you've got to internalize it. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 20, turn with me there. We're going to go from the first book of the Bible to the last book in the Bible. And we're going to look at one scripture, Revelation 3:20. This is Yeshua here. And he says this, Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Basically, he's saying, you got to knock, you got to open the door, and we can have a relationship. So when you're just acknowledging God, when you're accumulating vast amounts of knowledge about God, that's all great, but you haven't opened the door yet. You haven't knocked, maybe. You haven't gone in to have a relationship with God. And that's where Jacob was. Yeshua is waiting for us. Yeshua is waiting for us to not only acknowledge him, but let him into our hearts, to make it personal, to shift our priorities from thinking about ourselves or other people or the fear that we're going through to focusing on God. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 27. You know, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, a lot of them have the same verses. You know, Yeshua says it here in Matthew, and he says it here in Luke. I picked this one out. It was from the book of Luke, but it's said in other gospel accounts, and it's this. And he answered, he being Yeshua, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, these words were not new words. These words were written hundreds and hundreds of years later, thousands of years later, when the Ten Commandments were written down, right? Love God and love your neighbor. Ten Commandments, first four deal with a relationship between you and God. A relationship between you and God. The last six, a relationship between us and other people. The two greatest commandments, as Yeshua says it. But that first one is going beyond just acknowledging him, is going beyond just defending him and arguing about him. It's having him as your Lord. It's putting him first in your life. And as Jacob moves into these spiritual steps, he's not quite there yet. Oh, God of my fathers, I'm acknowledging you, but I'm not personalizing it. And it's also evidence that he's not at that next step because of what he does, and I don't have time to read it all, but in verse 13, he prepares a present of chapter 32 of Genesis. Jacob prepares a present to Esau to appease him, clearly to appease him. He divides up his family into two groups. He maps out a plan. And in Jacob's plan, he's thinking as well, if he takes out one group, I still got one group. You know, he's trying to scheme, and he's trying to plan, and he's trying to do it his own way still, just like he's been doing all his life. So at this stage of his spiritual growth and journey, he's kind of playing both sides. He's acknowledging God, but he's still trying to do it himself. Okay? And maybe you have family members or friends that are there, and you need to pray for them because there's just one more step they need to take, which we're going to talk about it in a minute. But we need to be praying for our family and friends that they would see that that's not the end all be all, that there's more in this life. There's more than just acknowledging God. It's a good step, but it doesn't stop there. So turn with me to Genesis 32. We're going to continue to read because it's wonderful how this Torah portion continues on and shows those spiritual steps of Jacob. And he still is climbing. He doesn't stop or fall back, thankfully. And in Genesis 32, 22, it says this, and he took them, the groups, he sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. In verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. All right, so here we go. Jacob was left alone. In a spiritual sense, what this means is Jacob didn't have any more distractions. Jacob didn't have any more excuses. Jacob was left alone. And essentially, spiritually speaking, Jacob had come to the end of himself. He did all that he could himself. He split up the groups. He sent them away. He's got nothing more to do for scheming. He's got nothing more to do. He's facing an uncertain future, one that he could not get out of. He had nowhere to run. He had nowhere to hide. And he was at the end of himself. And what happens? A man pops up and starts wrestling with him. How interesting. Who is this man? Now, I believe, as in other scriptures, that this man was the pre-incarnate Yeshua. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But there's other scriptures where Yeshua's popping up in the Torah before he came and was made flesh, right? The Word of God, we'll say, because the Word becomes flesh, John chapter 1, and dwells among us. But before he became flesh, Yeshua was pre-incarnate. And remember that scripture we read a few weeks ago in Genesis 18 where the three visitors come and meet Abraham, and we talked about how one of those was the Lord and the other two were the angels, because the angels leave and then the Lord is speaking with Abraham. I also believe that that was the pre-incarnate Yeshua there. But here we have this mysterious man. And how do we know it was Yeshua? Well, number one, Jacob's thigh was dislocated. So that was pretty powerful to be able to do that. The man, number two, the man changed Jacob's name. Angels really can't do that. People can't do that. Number three, Jacob says later, I have striven with God. And number four, Jacob named the site Peniel. Now, Peniel means face of God. And he says that because I have seen the face of God. So Jacob is there at this spiritual journey he's on with no more excuses, nowhere else to run and hide, at the end of himself. And all of a sudden, he's wrestling with God. He's wrestling with his whole history of being a schemer. He's wrestling with his whole life of trying to do it all himself, and he can't anymore. He's probably fighting it. You know, I don't know how long the wrestling match went on, but many of you maybe, or your friends, are in that wrestling match right now. You've kind of moved on from just the acknowledging of God, but you're struggling with things. Oh, I want to do it myself, but I can't. I really want to do it myself, but I can't. You know, you're struggling, you're scrapping with the Lord, and you're wrestling. And it continued. It continued on and on and on. We'll continue to read Genesis 32, verses 25 and 26. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And that's another reason why it's the Lord. But we might be saying to ourselves, well, how could he prevail? How come the man couldn't prevail against Jacob? If the man was God, how come God couldn't just win? You know, God can do that. It says Jacob prevailed. Well, you would be thinking wrong if you think that this is just prevail means just win the battle, right? Because Jacob was kind of like holding his own with the Lord in the battle. The text says prevail, but it doesn't mean Jacob won. Jacob prevailed in getting the blessing. Jacob prevailed, I think, in not letting go and going back to his life. He prevailed in that he didn't fall down the ladder or actively step back down the ladder. He prevailed because he didn't stop until the Lord had changed him. Genesis 32:30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Jacob prevailed in getting the blessing, and he prevailed in that he gave up his former self. A better translation of Genesis 32:30 is, my soul has been rescued, or my soul has been saved. Jacob had a transformation. He had seen God. He had come to know God in a personal way. And isn't it interesting that he came to know God in a personal way through striving? It wasn't just, you know, the heavens open up and rainbows appear and, oh, this is so nice. He wrestled until he got rid of the last vestiges of himself and he had a personal encounter with God. And it's interesting because when we come to know God many times, it's through a struggle. When you and I come to know God, it's not when we're on a mountaintop experience, it's when we're in the valley and you got nowhere to go. And there's God. And Jacob was brought to the end of himself, literally as Jacob, and he became a new person, Israel. Now what's interesting here is Jacob means heel catcher or heel holder. He was the heel holder physically of Esau when they were born. And the meaning is really contending with man. He had this contention with man, or a fear of man. And when he was transformed into the name Israel, Israel means contender with God. So he went from being a contender with man to a contender with God. Do you see the transformation? From fearing man to fearing God. Turn with me to Proverbs 1, chapter 1, verse 7. The beginning of the book of Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." You know, many times for many years, you and I have been fools, despising that wisdom and instruction. Now, when the Bible says fear here, it doesn't mean he was afraid like the words that we read about before. Fear here means a healthy reverence for the Lord. So you go from being scared to death of man to having a healthy reverence and being subservient to your God and King and Creator when you're transformed. It's a healthy reverence for the Lord. And Jacob went through that spiritual transformation. And I'm just going to say this, and then we'll move back into this. It doesn't mean that Jacob became perfect. It doesn't mean that all of Jacob's problems were solved. That's obviously evident by the fact that he was waiting to go meet his brother and 400 men. Okay? He still had to face things, as Bob mentioned. He still had to deal with the consequences of his actions. But what it means is he had the joy of the Lord. What it means is he was transformed and had that full understanding and knowledge of God, and he was making it personal in his life. He had reached that next rung of the spiritual ladder, and he faced his fears and wrestled through it with the Lord. And here's the message for us today. We all have to climb up the spiritual ladder. Your parents can't shove you up the ladder, even though sometimes we want to shove our kids up the ladder, right? Oh my gosh, they're still at the bottom. Let's shove them up, you know? We can't shove our friends and our family members. We can't shove the people that we've been praying for years up the ladder. They got to go up. They got to walk up themselves. And you know, it took Jacob a long time to go up the ladder. It wasn't just a one day he just decided, let me just walk up the ladder. What's this? You know, he came to the end of himself, couldn't do any more himself. Now, many of us come to know the Lord just because we want to know the Lord, and we go up that ladder and we just jump up that ladder. But a lot of us come to know the Lord after we've had a couple of knocks, you know, down, and we just can't do it ourselves. We've been trying to climb up our own ladders, and that ladder keeps falling over. It's kind of like that Tower of Babel that was created, right? That thing came crashing down. Well, when you're going up God's ladder, it's going to stay up, and he's going to wait for you. But you got to climb up it yourself. Jacob had been in a place of exile for 20 years, full of fear, full of his own issues. And it's not until he had come to the end of himself, wrestled through it with God, and walked up the ladder voluntarily that he was able to have that personal relationship and say, instead of God of my fathers, my God. Each of the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had to have a personal encounter with God. Every one of them. They couldn't rest on the laurels of Abraham. Isaac and Jacob couldn't say, well, Grandpa Abram, you know, Abraham did it, so I'm just going to kind of coast through this because this is easy, you know. No, they had to have a personal relationship with God. You and I each have to have a personal relationship with God. We have to surrender to God's power. We have to surrender to God's blessing. We have to contend with God until he changes us in a powerful way. So the question we all have to ask ourselves today is, are we changed? Have we climbed up that spiritual ladder? Have we wrestled with God? And have we allowed the Lord to change us? You may be at the very bottom, maybe watching on the live stream or in the room, and you're just full of fear today. Well, today is the day you can start climbing up that ladder. Or you may have started up the ladder, but you've kind of been stuck at that first step for several years. And you're like, where do I go? I don't want to go down. I don't want to go. You got to go up, but you have to choose to go up. Maybe you're at that point where you're acknowledging the Lord. You come to service every week. You're reading the Bible, but you haven't made it personal. Today's a day where you can make it personal. Today's a day where you can wrestle through the rest of it, come to the end of yourselves and take that next step up like Jacob did and became Israel. Each of us has to do it. We can't force the other person to do it. We've got to do it ourselves. And then, by the way, you got to keep climbing up the ladder. That's called your sanctification through the rest of your life. That's where you grow in the Lord. That's where you continue that spiritual transformation and you continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as the scripture says. But no matter where you are today, this is an opportunity. So what we're going to do now is, as we go to prayer, I want you to really be honest with yourself as we close our service. Where are you today in your spiritual journey? We all could see where Jacob was. And again, he wasn't perfect afterwards. This doesn't mean like, oh, I've got to be perfect now and never sin. Jacob certainly did that afterwards. But what it means is you have to wrestle with God and you have to choose to go up that spiritual ladder. So the question as we go to prayer and close today is, where are you on the ladder? Are you at the bottom, full of fear of man? I don't care who it is. Could be your parents, could be your friends, could be work issues, could be, oh, I'm never going to accomplish this in life. Whatever it is, you may be full of that fear of man. Or maybe you're at the acknowledging God step, but you haven't really gone further and committed yourself in your life to Him. Today could be the day. It's a very Jewish thing to do. Look, I've been speaking out of the Torah, okay? It's a very Jewish thing to do. It's what God has wanted our people to do for thousands of years. And when Messiah came 2,000 years ago and fulfilled all those prophecies, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 9, all of those things, we didn't largely accept Him as a people. But more and more Jewish people are coming to know Him. And our prayer is that Kol Mashiach here in little old Melbourne, Florida, will continue to be a light for our people, will continue to be a light for all people to climb up that spiritual ladder. So as we go to prayer, let's just all close our eyes, bow your heads, and as we close the service, I just want you to be honest with yourself. Where are you today on the ladder? And as we go to prayer, ask the Lord to contend with you and not let you go until you're changed. So, Lord God of Israel, God of Jacob, Israel, we thank you today, Lord God. You illuminate the Torah for us. You illuminate Scripture for us. You give us examples so that we may take those examples and apply them to our life. We don't have to figure this out ourselves. It's right there. So Lord, no matter where we are in our spiritual ladder, I pray for each and every person here. Help them to take that next step up the ladder, wherever they are on the ladder. Help them to take that next step today. Maybe it's they're being so crippled by fear. Lord, I just pray that they step up right now and acknowledge you. And maybe they're at that step where they know about you, but they just haven't given their lives over to you. So Lord, I pray right now that you would convict and encourage, just be with people right now in their heart of hearts. Show them, Lord God, that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that there is pure joy in you by having that personal relationship. Not free from external problems of the world, but free from internal turmoil. If you're tired of the turmoil inside of you, take that step up the ladder and accept Yeshua as your Messiah, as Lord and Savior today. It's the most Jewish thing you'll ever do. Lord, we thank you and praise you, and I ask that you would speak right now to people. Touch them where they're at. Reveal to them the true step that they're on in the ladder. And I pray that you would give them that impetus, Lord God, to move up one more rung, even today. I pray for our congregation. I pray for each and every person here for their spiritual journey, Lord God, that you would grow and develop them as children of you, that you would continue to develop and grow our community together here so that we would honor you, we would give you glory, we would proclaim your name, that we would say, my God, in a personal way. We thank you, God, and we lift up our lives to you, and we ask you to speak to each and every one of us today. Speak into our lives and transform us as only you can. We thank you. We praise you in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.